Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to episode number 143, and this is called Living in the Moment. You know, this, like many of the episodes, this is going to be watched in Mirtz Hashem, also in reruns. And I just want to note that this is being given on the second day of Menachem Av, in the year Tavshin Pei Dalet, 5784. And I don't know what the future is going to bring, but I do know that right now, as we sit here and study, our brothers and sisters in Israel are living in the moment. Quite literally. They're living in the moment. And many people are fearful. And the way I've heard from my friends and relatives in Israel, many people are living. There's an incredible amount of calm and trust in Hashem that the people in Israel are exhibiting now. And this is a remarkable thing. And a kind of a strange hashgacha pratis that the name of the class is Living in the Moment. Exactly what's going on. And I just want to mention that the nature of tonight's class is going to be about how tenuous life is and how nobody knows what tomorrow brings. And people get so anxious about the future and they get so excited about what they perceive to be coming and they forget to live in the moment. And it's a big mistake. It's a big mistake and it actually ruins people's lives because they're not living in the moment. They're always living in tomorrow. And usually it's not in a good way. Life gets filled with disappointments and frustrations, and we really never know what tomorrow brings. So in the first part, this is really like two parts of a whole. In our previous episode, so we talked about this concept, the seventh faith distinction, right? We're talking about like adding value to our lives by virtue of betachon. A lot of times, like, you know, a person will say, so what if I live a life of Yiddishkeit? So what if I do all the things the Torah says that I should do? So is it going to mean that my life's going to be better? Is it going to mean that life's going to be more enjoyable? Is it going to mean life is happier? I can't say that's always the case. I think you can say, almost in an absolute way, that if a person lives with Yiddishkeit, they'll be able to deal with the challenges that come their way in a more effective and in a healthier fashion. It doesn't mean that if you learn Torah and do mitzvahs, you're going to have a charmed life. It doesn't mean that. Nobody can say that. Because the Rebbeinu Shlomo, Almighty God, gives everybody a destiny. And the destiny is usually set in motion long before you make any decisions. For example, if you're going to be tall or short or smart or not so smart, these are not things we choose. And our choices don't necessarily or necessarily do not impact the color of our skin or the color of our eyes or the build of the body that we have. And that has a lot to do with our destiny. So, you know, the choices that we make are not going to bring us everything that we imagine we would like life to be. And Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, gives us a certain amount of time and He gives us a certain amount of years, and we can't always change that. Sometimes people can extend things. As we know that certain mitzvahs give us the privilege or advantage of extended years, of a longer life, like kibud aveim, like the respect we have for our parents, true. At the same time, it doesn't mean it can radically alter your destiny. And we don't know what our destiny is. We don't know that. Tzaddikim know these things. Regular people don't know those things. And as such, I'm just saying it's like almost spooky that a young neshama was taken from us just a couple of hours ago. His name is Chaim Velvel Moshe ben Nachum Halevi. And Hashem's ways are a mystery. We cannot even question. We can't understand why things happen. But it's just like a reminder that we are not in control at all. And we have to live in the moment. So with that little preface of living in the moment, let us continue the seventh faith distinction or trust distinction of the fifth chapter of Shara B'Tachon. The fifth chapter, as we've learned over the last seven episodes, and we'll continue to learn about this, is in large measure about the pragmatic side of B'Tachon, the practical application of B'Tachon. So we've talked about the things on a conceptual level. Now we're going to implement them. And in the implementation, Rabbeinu Bechaya says your life will be better. Unlike a lot of other parts of Yiddishkeit, you can't promise a better life. Your life will be better with B'tachon. And that's a fact. And B'tachon will add a tremendous amount of value. It doesn't mean it's easy to attain, but it will add a tremendous amount of value to your life. Because you'll be able, as we're going to learn, to live in the moment. Now, in part one of the value added to your life if you have B'tachon, we talked about a number of ideas which Rabbeinu Bachaya did not bring any proof for. He didn't cite any verses. He didn't cite any statements in the Talmud. He simply said that this is what we would call common sense, a logic. And in large measure, we have a statement by our sages that Svara hi kra lamali. When it's logical, when it's common sense, we don't need proof from a verse. We don't need to know that somebody wise and inspired said something. It's obvious. It goes without saying. So the Beinu Bechaya was talking about us grieving or being despondent about the loss of a request that we made, as if that is going to necessarily change the future, or when we lose a relationship, or if we won't be squirreling things away for the future, because nobody knows if he's here tomorrow. That's common sense. Nobody knows if he's here tomorrow. There are people who will be predicting the length of other people's lives when it comes to something like life insurance. And for one person, they'll predict that he'll live a few weeks and the person will go on to live many years. And for the other person, they'll predict that he'll go on to live many years and he goes on to live 5 more minutes. And nobody knows. Really nobody knows. But that's common sense. You almost don't need Torah for that. You just need the Torah to emphasize it. And then when you have the betachon elements, so how do you live? You can be consumed with worry. And the answer is, so you're going to live in the moment, and you're going to utilize the opportunities that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you, and you're going to know that everything's in Hashem's hands. And as we learned in the previous episode, in the same way you worry what will be, because you're sure you're going to live, instead reverse it. Instead of worrying what will be, know that it will be good as long as you're here. The question is not what will be, the question is will I be? And I can't change that. So let me enjoy now, I'm here Baruch Hashem, and I have what to eat now, Baruch Hashem. And what will I eat tomorrow? If I'm here, Hashem will provide. Instead, people think, I'm certainly going to be here tomorrow, but what will I eat? So that was kind of a synopsis of part one of the seventh faith distinction. And I just want to reiterate, I said this many times, we're not rushing through this. I'm not in a rush to finish. We're gonna chew it over and enjoy every moment of this and make sure we understand to the best of our ability every nuance of this great and holy sage's words, because it is worth our time and worth our commitment and devotion. So we're not rushing. And that means, sorry, let me just shut this off. It doesn't disturb us. That means we're going to be in the second half of what's good if you have betachon, the value if you have betachon. And then afterwards, we'll talk about somebody who doesn't have betachon. And we'll see if we'll do that also in 2 segments or 1, but this is for sure we're dividing into the second segment, the second half, what you get out of having betachon. If you're looking in the Kihat edition, we're in the top of page 216. If you're looking at the Torah classics, which is the copies that some of you have in front of you, in the Hebrew, it's the bottom of, the very bottom of 452. Onto page 454 in the Hebrew, 453 onto page 455 in the English. Okay? Now, if you remember, there was a word that showed up in the previous episode, and we're going to focus on this word again. It's an unusual word. The word is mourning. An avel is a mourner. An avelut is mourning. And nobody died here. We're just saying you might die. So why are we talking about mourning? But that's the word that's being used. And so we're going to have to understand this word. And as I mentioned in the previous episode, there are different ways of vowelizing this word. And that makes a difference in how we interpret and understand this word. And like I said, you know, these words are worth weighing and measuring and valuing and cherishing if we are to understand the many, many messages, subliminal some of them, that are being conveyed to us. So Rabbeinu Bechaya now continues. And he says, Ve'einon ve'einenu sameach ba'atid v'lo ye'avel or ye'avel lo. So here's a person who is not going to rejoice in what will be. He's not going to exult on what I'm very happy because I'm going to be successful. So I bought the stock. I know it's going to be going through the roof next month, and I'm dreaming about all the shopping trips I'm going to take. And the vacations I'm going to have, and the fun I'm going to have. That's how people, they forget to live in the moment. They're living in tomorrow. And they're so happy about what they're going to have. And Rabbeinu Bechaya says, big mistake. And then there are other people who are dreading what will be. And they're already miserable, even though right now everything's fine. But they're already miserable because what will be? And Ben Abchai is like, what are you doing? You should be happy now. Like, seize the moment. I want to tell you a funny little memory that I have as from my childhood. You forgive me for sharing something silly with you. So when I was a kid, we lived in the tri-state area. At the time, we lived in Connecticut, then later in New Jersey, and then in Philadelphia. So we used to go to New York. We drove to New York very often. And see the Rebbe, my grandparents, both sets of grandparents lived in New York. And this is long before the days of cell phones. So usually the radio was on in the car. I think it helped my father stay awake. And the radio was on. And it was usually, I don't know why, but when we came to New York, we'd go off to Philadelphia or the New Jersey station. And when we came to New York, it was always CBS radio was on. I haven't listened to CBS radio since like these trips to New York. And I have no idea why this is stuck in my head, but it's stuck in my head. There was a fellow whose name was Charles Osgood. Mean anything to any of you? Okay. He used to have this thing once a week, and somehow we used to catch it. It was called the Osgood File. And he would make these fascinating like observations about how ridiculous life is. And he would give like a teaser, and then it would be an advertisement, and he would come back and give his little commentary. So again, I have no idea why I remember this. I must be 12 years old or something. And he says, he had a very distinctive voice, like a baritone distinctive voice. And he says, this is Charles Osgood with the Osgood File. And he says, did you ever notice that people are happy on Friday because the weekend is coming, but they're unhappy on Sunday afternoon because the work week is coming? But on Friday they're at work and on Sunday they're on vacation. And then he went into an advertisement, and then he came back and he said, it's a strange thing about human nature. We're somehow always living in the future. People are actually, he says, this is demonstrable. People are in a better mood on Friday afternoon than they are on Sunday afternoon. He said, really and truly, it doesn't make any sense. And he didn't give a satisfying explanation as to why it is. But what did stick in my head as a child, because I like to process things, is that that is human nature. That's human nature. And precisely because it's human nature, it was meant to be transcended. Because we, as Torah Jews, subscribe to the following idea. Listen carefully. Human nature was meant by God to be sublimated. Not to be broken or crushed, but to be elevated, sublimated, engineered. Every one of us has imperfections. Every one of us has things we have to work on. Every one of us has good qualities that have to be reinforced and strengthened. So, for example, if you're a naturally happy person, you can be even happier. And if you're a naturally morose person, you should certainly be less morose. And you should try to find a happy medium and try to live a happy life, because a person is most effective when they're happy, for example. And if you're an industrious person, you should try to zero in on that talent and utilize it to the best of your ability. And if you know that you're not the most industrious person, you have to try to make up for that. This is true with regard to ourselves, when we try to make ourselves better people, because we came to this world to become better, to better the world around us and to become a better person than when we came into this world, try to better ourselves. And it's also true, incidentally, for parents, because the job of a parent is to try to help their children better themselves. That's the meaning of an education, to help your children become better versions of themselves. And if we can help our children become better versions of themselves, then we are fulfilling the mission that Hashem gave to us. As the Rebbe used to say, they're not our children, they're Hashem's children. So Hashem gave us the privilege of raising children. Hashem gave us the privilege of helping children. Hashem gave us the privilege of being able to bring the children on the bright path, on the path that Hashem gave us. It's a privilege and it's an obligation. Your children are not yours, chas v'shalom, to abuse or to neglect. Your children are yours to devote yourself. It's a gift Hashem gives you, a privilege Hashem gives you. And the greatest joy in life is to be able to give your children the tools they need to be able to succeed at life. And by the way, if your parents didn't give you those tools, it's not an excuse. It doesn't mean that you're, well, I'm exonerated because my parents didn't give me the tools. Okay, then that's your destiny. And now you have to figure it out by yourself. And some of us are very, very lucky and we're gifted wonderful parentage. And some of us had less than perfect parentage. That's life. You can sit and kvetch about it, or you can dust yourself off and do something about it. The latter is the Torah approach. So what we're about to hear now is how to transcend human nature. Human nature is that we are sameach ba'asid. We are very excited and happy always about the future. As Charles Osgood said, people are in a good mood on Friday. Why? Forget the Jewish thing. You know, the weekend thing. People, it's the weekend. Most people don't like to go to work. Most people can't wait till the week is over. They just imagine where you're going to be on the weekend. They live for the weekend, people. Instead of being happy on Sunday when they're actually doing what they want to do. You're having your time off. You're having your fun. So live there. But that's not nature. And what we're also about to say is not necessarily common sense or logical, especially because it goes against our common grain. And here, Rabbeinu Bechaya, in order to substantiate this, is going to have to bring us a verse, a biblical verse, from the book of Proverbs, and he's going to quote from the Talmud, from Masechet Sanhedrin, but this is from the writings of a very, very unusual person, whose name is Ben Sira, a writer who flourishes at the beginning of the Second Temple era, and he's a very controversial figure. Extremely controversial person, and not all of his writings were accepted by the sages, as I'm going to share with you tonight. But nonetheless, the things of Ben Sira that are accepted. And once they're in Torah, they become Torah. So when Rabbeinu Bechaya speaks to us a svara, and he gives us common sense, okay, it's common sense. He helped you open your eyes and realize the truth. But Rabbeinu Bechaya is going to talk about something which is not common sense, or certainly not the common attitude or approach to life. Here he has to bring already a pasuk. Here he has to cite a statement in the Talmud to prove to you that this is the Torah truth, and that if it's a Torah truth, A, it's true even if you don't see it naturally. B, if Torah says it, you have the ability to do it, because Torah does not make any demands of us that we don't have the ability to fulfill. If Torah makes the demand, if Torah has the expectation, then we have the ability to do it. How do I know? Because if Hashem gave us a Torah, He had to have given us the ability to live by that Torah. There would be no logic or sense to God giving us a Torah that we couldn't live by. That's not common sense. And obviously I say that with a large degree of faith mixed into the common sense. Of course, it's a faith statement, but that's what we believe. Okay, so on to our journey, L'chaim. Does Sameach mean happy? And does Avel mean mourning? I mean, how does the happiness and mourning go together? Usually Sameach is happy, and the word Eitzev is the word we use for sadness. Or Atzvut is depression. Avel is not the word for sadness. Avel is a specific condition. People are mourning something that was lost. You don't need to be in mourning to be unhappy. But this is the word Rabbeinu Bechaya uses. So the first thing that I want to share with you is what the Neder Bakaydish was, one of the very important commentaries on the Shara B'Tochen. He says like this. He vowelizes the word as Ye'eval, not Ye'ovel, which is a verb, but Ye'eval is a state of being. It's more like a noun. You are something. And he says that a person should not be in a state of worry, which is called Da'aga in Hebrew, Lo Yidak, V'lo yifchad, and we shouldn't be afraid. Fear and anxiety kind of go hand in hand. Interesting to discuss or understand the difference even between fear and anxiety. But, you know, anxiety is like the worry that comes along with fear. So he uses the word of daga, which is worry, and yifchad, which is fear, and that makes you anxious. Anxious, anxiety filled with worry and fear of what's going to be. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, that's not a logical thing. Or if it's logical, it's not a Torah thing. And that's the meaning of Yevel. So why does he say Yevel? Why doesn't he say Daga? Why does he say Lo Yifchad or Lo Yidag? Why doesn't he say one of those words? The only answer I could find for you is because he actually wants to say both. And the only way to say both is to give a word which is descriptive or inclusive of worry and anxiety and fear. So that's why he uses being in a state of mourning, because when people are in a state of mourning, they feel this aching sense of loss about something that didn't even happen yet. Usually mourning is past tense. And here we're talking about the future. But you're already grieving or mournful for something that's going to happen because you're filled with worry and you're filled with fear, as in anxiety. So in the Kiyat edition, they actually translate the words Ve'einenu Sameach, top of page 216, they translate it as he does not rejoice in anticipation of the good fortune that he expects in the future, nor does he worry or feel afraid. And he adds the word, he translated it to the worry or feel afraid, which I suppose that the translator here used the Neder Bakodesh to come to his translation. The copies that you have from the Torah classics translates the word differently. And it seems to me that he follows the approach of the Pas Lechem. So the Pas Lechem vowelizes this as Ye'ovel. Ye'ovel means to actively mourn, which in English, to actively mourn is called to grieve. Grief is a noun, and a verb is grieving, to grieve over something. And so, but grieving is actually a very good translation, I think, because a person could grieve over something that's not related to a death. Mourning usually is limited to death. Laws of avilut are about what happens when a person, God forbid, loses a loved one. That's the laws of avilut. But grieving, people grieve about all kinds of things. God forbid a person loses a limb. They don't sit shiva or go into avilut, mourning over a limb, but they certainly would grieve the loss. People grieve the loss of opportunity. People grieve the loss of what they imagined the future was going to be. They had a dream and the dream is gone. And they're grieving. They're not mourning, they're grieving. So the Pas Lechem translates it more in the term of grieving. The Pas Lechem says like this. He says, first of all, Eineno Sameach, he talks about the happy part. He says he doesn't rejoice, betikvas ezatova. And I like the way the Torah Classics translates it. He says, he neither exults nor grieves about the future. So to exult would be to be filled with happiness, filled with a sense of uplifting optimism, and I'm so joyous about what's coming. Or, einenu mit'abel v'doeg. According to the Pas Lechem, he does not use the word fear. He says it's not about fear. He says this is about grieving. It's about grieving. And I was thinking very carefully about this. Is it possible always to come to a person and say, don't fear? Don't fear what's coming. This is about, I'm afraid. Some things are fearful. How could a person not be fearful? I don't know if it's even possible always for a person to overcome their fear. Interestingly, at the very beginning of this series, we talked about whether bitachon is a mitzvah. And one of the interesting theories to demonstrate that bitachon is a mitzvah is based on the words that the Rambam uses in the Torah's instructions to a soldier who goes to battle. That the Torah prohibits a soldier from going to battle with fear. He's not allowed to be fearful of the enemy. He's not allowed to be fearful. Now, Nachmanides takes enormous exception to this. He says to Rambam, how can it be a mitzvah? The Torah can't make demands of us that we can't fulfill. How can the Torah make a demand, don't be fearful? You're facing a tank. You're facing a bomb. You're facing bullets. Yesterday, some people didn't come back. You don't know if you're going to be that person today. How are you not supposed to fear? So there's a long discussion, and this is maybe even the first or second episode in the series, as to how the Rambam would tell you that it's a mitzvah. And the simple answer in a word is that it's not about a reaction. Reactions are normal. Reactions are human. Reactions are almost reflexive. But it's what you do afterwards. Okay, you react, and then people ruminate over the things. So the Rambam's meaning of don't be fearful is do not think about the things that bring you fear. Do not think about, what about my spouse? What about my children? What about my parents? What about my extended family? What about my friends? What about my lost opportunities? Don't think about those things. Force yourself to stay focused on the fact that Hashem has given you a mission now and devote yourself to that mission with absolute commitment and trust in Hashem. And place your trust in Hashem. That's the mitzvah that's given to the soldier. Not that he should be superhuman. So, in a certain way, I think the Pas Lechem would say to the Neder BaKodesh, that's not reasonable. It's not reasonable to say, don't be fearful. A person might be fearful. A person's afraid. He's not a soldier. The soldier has a mitzvah that he goes to battle. He's not on the field because fear could bring you to disablement and you can't function. And then if you're not going to fight with the full force, then you could endanger the whole army. And that's a terrible thing. So you have an obligation. Okay, so that's the responsibility of the soldier. But a person is not supposed to be fearful. So for example, what happens So Yitzi is saying, Doicha b'shtei yadayim. Push it away with two hands. I mean, that they're about the bad thoughts, it says, Doicha b'shtei yadayim. It does say push it away with two hands. But imagine you come to a person who, Rachman al-Atslan, has to go through a medical procedure. And, you know, b'derech ha-teva, by virtue of nature, it's going to hurt. It can't not hurt. That's what it is. This thing hurts. So a person's fearful of the hurt. Or he's fearful of, you know, this and this is coming. There's going to be a fallout. This comes with a fallout. So don't be fearful. That's not reasonable. Don't be fearful. It's human to be fearful about that. So if we're getting a mitzvah that says, Rabbi Bachai is talking to us. This is like for us, you know, this is like a Shulchan Aruch. He's telling us what we have to do. This is not a theoretical book, especially the fifth chapter is a pragmatic book. He's telling you what to do. He comes along and he says, so the Pasul Lechem says, what do you mean, don't be fearful? He says to the Neder Bekadesh, what do you mean, don't worry and don't be fearful? Don't worry, don't allow yourself to be consumed with anxiety is one thing. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am afraid. I am afraid. I'll tell you an interesting little vignette I once heard, and this very much will dovetail into this episode or the next episode, that the Rebbe had to go under some kind of procedure. It was supposed to be painful. And somebody asked the Rebbetzin, see, the Rebbe hat meira, is the Rebbe afraid of this? So the Rebbetzin matter-of-factly answered, mein man hat meira von Rosh Hashanah. My husband's afraid of Rosh Hashanah. That's the things that make him afraid. Rosh Hashanah is an awesome day. They have Hashem's judgment. That's what makes him afraid. Which the Beit HaBachaya actually is going to talk about what you can worry about. So what should you worry about? Oh, don't worry. You want to worry? There's lots to worry about. Worry about, are you fulfilling your mission? Are you fulfilling the job that Hashem gave you? That's what you're supposed to worry about. But the material reality, leave that on Hashem's hands. Don't worry about those things. So that's like an interesting difference, and it's all in the word Yovel. So we have the Neder B'Kodesh saying, no, don't be fearful. Don't be fearful. Push the fear away. Don't ruminate on the fear. You have to know everything's going to be good. Yitzi's asking about the mitzvah of Ava Yira. It's not really related, but Yitzi, you got to go back to the beginning of this, the entire series, and we go through the different possibilities of which mitzvah this is. So the Pas Lechem says that it's about the grieving. Don't grieve. Don't grieve. Grieving is a state of being. I'm grieving now. What are you grieving for? No, grieving is like, it's like mourning. It's like mourning, but it's not for a lot. So what are you grieving about? Well, I'm grieving about tomorrow. Well, tomorrow didn't come yet, so why are you grieving about it? But it's going to come. Okay, well, we'll worry about that tomorrow. Says who? Isn't it natural for a person to grieve what they know with certainty is coming tomorrow? So we're going to find out why not. It's actually not so simple. It's not common sense. We're going to find out why not. But Rabbeinu B'chaya says that. He says, no, not going to be grieving. And the Marpa Lenefesh takes a similar approach, I think, really, to the Pas Lechem. And he translates the word, he says, Einenu Samech B'zeh, B'masha Asad Li, is that which is going to be in the future, or presumably that which is coming in the future. He's not rejoicing or exulting in it. V'chein Einenu Mis'abel B'mashiach. He's not grieving what will be. Don't grieve the future. Incidentally, you do have to grieve what happened. Like not grieving when there is, it's appropriate to grieve is a problem. Like today, this is a new craziness. Is this grief or anxiety? I talked about that. That's the Neder B'Kodesh. Neder B'Kodesh says, Daiga and the Pas Lechem and the Marpa Lenefesh are talking about the concept of evil. So there's new mishigas today in the world that when people lose a loved one, they say we're not mourning, we're celebrating, we're not grieving. That's not healthy. It's not healthy. Torah knows us, and Torah tells us that we need to grieve sometimes. You need to grieve. Nowhere you will find the Chavis Halavavas come along and say, don't grieve what happened. Don't worry about it. That's whatever happened doesn't matter. No, it does matter. It does matter. And it's fully normal to grieve, and it's human to grieve. And not to grieve is not normal, and it's not human, and it's not appropriate. And that's where post-traumatic stress disorder of sorts comes from. We don't process. And sometimes things have to be processed by virtue of grief. But why do you have to grieve what's going to come? Who asked you to grieve today? Is expression in the Gemara, Dailach tzara b'shaita. When the tzara comes, when the problem comes, deal with it later. It's like a... I once heard somebody say, There's tzoras on the way, prepare for a headache. Prepare your Tylenol. Like, what, that's ridiculous. You deal with a situation when you get to it. So the Marpil and Nefesh's approach is certainly the idea of grieving. He's very, very clear about that. And he says, therefore, we should not be rejoicing with optimism or our projection of the forecast of what's going to be, nor should we be grieving the ominous predictions of what the future is going to bring. Which is kind of the situation like in Israel now, right? Like all these ominous predictions, and it's an amazing thing. The Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael are just going about their lives. I read an article today somewhere, like the people just, yeah. So this is today, the last normal day we might have in quite a while, so let's do something normal. It's a remarkable presence. And I think it's because Eretz Yisrael is a holy land, and Avir de Arav Machkim, I think the land of Israel makes somehow people wiser. And they have this inherent ability to live as Torah wants because they're living in Eretz Yisrael. It's like remarkable what's going on. And Hashem is going to help us, and it's going to be good. So this is what Rabbeinu B'chai says. Don't grieve what's going to be. Don't worry what's going to be. How do you know? How do you know? And you don't, right? So he says that there are two sources. One is a verse that's found in Proverbs, the beginning of the 27th chapter. And the other is a statement which the Gemara shares with us from Ben Sira. And the Gemara shares that statement with us as what you could call kind of matter-of-factly. And it goes like this. The Pasuk, first Pasuk of the book of Mishlei, of the 27th chapter of the book of Mishlei, says the following words, Al tishalel biyom machar. Don't, and I'm going to translate it as glory, even though here they translate it as don't rejoice. That's how it's translated in most of the translated in the classics. They say do not boast. I find this a very funny translation. I'll soon tell you why. But that's it. They'd say don't boast about tomorrow. So let me tell you what Rashi says on the words al tisalo. He says al tispa'er. Al tispa'er. Achshav bedavar sha'asid liyes. Now the word tispa'er is a verb that stands for somebody named Eve is saying it's because they are all in post-traumatic stress disorder. It's the only way you can cope. Maybe. I'm in Toronto. I can't talk. Or maybe they know something. Maybe they're somehow given special care because they live in the Holy Land. Maybe. So al tisalos is al tispa'er. Now the word tiferet is a noun, and tiferet is usually translated as beauty or glory. When it's a human trait, it's like charisma, but it's usually as glory. So he says titpa'er means it's the verb of this. Don't be titpa'er achshav bedavar she'atid lihiyot. Like I said, I really like the translation of the word as don't glory. Let's take a look and see what the Metzudas David. The Metzudas David is the dictionary that goes along with a lot of Tanakh. Is the Metzudot Tzion and Metzudas David, written by the same ancestor of the Rebbe Tzemach Tzedek. And he gives one of Metzudot Tzion is words, word translation, and Metzudas David is then the context. He gives you like the syntax, how you read it. So in the word translation, he says, Titalhel comes milashon hilul v'shevach. Hilul v'shevach does definitely not mean boast. The word hilul means to praise, to glorify. Shevach means to praise something. Hilul is like hallelujah, to praise Hashem, to glorify Hashem. That's why I think the right translation is glory. In fact, in the Steinsaltz edition of the Proverbs, they translate it as, do not glory in tomorrow. And I think that's accurate. The Metzudas David says about this pasuk, "Al tishabeach atzmecha." Don't glory yourself. Don't praise yourself, or kind of like uplift yourself. Boast is a tough word. I don't know. It's a hard word to swallow. "Shetavtiach lasas be'emachar." person could feel good about himself. I know I'm going to do this tomorrow, and it's going to be fantastic. I know this is happening. I know I'm going to do it. It's going to be amazing. I feel so good about myself. Ki loy teda ma davar yikra. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Pen yikra davar ashalay tuchal aseyu. You have it all figured out. You know exactly what you're doing, except that when tomorrow comes, the world's going to be very different. How many people on the morning of 9/11 had a whole day scheduled? Forgot to say three important words. Im yirtza Hashem. If Hashem will want it to be. And so often, we don't know how the day is going to go. And people are sure they're having a great day, and it doesn't turn out to be such a great day. And sometimes we think it's going to be a lousy day. It turns out to be fantastic. You don't really know these things. So if you don't know these things, says Shlomo HaMelech in his prophetically inclined wisdom, he says, then don't be titalel, then don't glory yourself in what's coming tomorrow. Because kiloteda ma yeled yom. You don't know what the day will bring. Literally what the day will birth, or what the day will bring about. Of course, the day doesn't bring it about. Hashem brings it about, but it's a euphemism. Now, had Shlomo HaMelech not said this, maybe Rabbeinu Bachaya wouldn't be able to tell you that you shouldn't be glorying in tomorrow. And I said, it's human nature. As Charles Osgood pointed out, everybody's in good mood on Friday. Why? Because their weekend is coming. All their fun and games are about to unfold. Or maybe not, but nobody thinks that way. So they're already happy, instead of focusing on the immediate moment where they are now. So that's the antidote to the word ve'eni sameach. By the way, the Marpel Nefesh actually quotes Rashi over here. He says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And Shema Hayom Yevoled Shumra Ubitel Machshavot Machar. Maybe tomorrow is going to bring some kind of evil. And maybe tomorrow is going to nullify or undo that which you had planned. So he quotes Rashi. Marpel Nefesh says this is a straight quote from Rashi, the simple understanding of the verse. Now the Paslechem says that this verse is helpful for the first statement of Rabbeinu Bachaya, which is Ve'einenu Sameach Ba'atid. The person should not be rejoicing or exulting about what tomorrow brings. But then he makes another statement. And he says you shouldn't also be grieving what tomorrow brings, even if you're pretty sure that tomorrow's going to bring a grievous situation. Why not? How is he so sure? So for this, he also has a source. And the Paslechem points out that the first pasuk, the first source is the pasuk of Mishlei, is Altis Halel. So that corresponds to the Eneno Sameach. And then the Veloy Ye'avel or Ye'avel, as we explained it in different ways, this is from a second source. Shlomo HaMelech does not say this. So let me tell you a little bit about Ben Sira. As mentioned, Ben Sira is a writer who lives in the beginning of the Second Temple era, which is under the tutelage of Ezra, the great scribe, the leader of the Jewish people. Now, Ben Sira is not just, it's not really fair to call him a writer. He was really a social philosopher. He's like, in the more modern times, like a man like John Locke, who, by the way, Thomas Jefferson stole half the Declaration of Independence, plagiarized straight out of Locke's writing. So John Locke was a brilliant man who was able to, whenever he needed money, he just wrote brilliant things. And then he would sell these things and he'd have enough money to live and then he'd just hang out and whatever. He's a brilliant person. So he's not just a writer. A writer could be somebody who's a technical writer. Or a writer could be a speech writer. But he wasn't just a writer. He was a brilliant man. He was a social commentator. He was a social philosopher. A Torah Jew was a social philosopher. So it's interesting because a lot of Ben Sira's things are rejected. A lot, and Ben Sira is an enigmatic fellow. I'll soon share with you, the Gemara says, in Masechet Sanhedrin, the Gemara says that Masechet Sanhedrin, we shouldn't be looking at Ben Sira's writings. And then there are other writings of Ben Sira, which the Gemara quotes and cites as sources, like Torah sources. So how does this work? I mean, I'm not 100% sure, but I think there are some things that Ben Sira wrote which were inspired directly by Torah, and he kind of finished articulating things that Shlomo HaMelech had started to say, but didn't finish writing. And Ben Sira was able to understand the deeper message that was contained within the writings of these scriptural verses by virtue of the teachings of our sages. And then there were some things that were just Ben Sira's own observations. And his own personal observations, okay, that's just a person's observations. That doesn't make it Torah. As I explained to somebody recently about the, you know, some there are rabbis who write books. Some of the books are Torah books, and some of the books are books of philosophy. And I said to him, let me make it simple for you. If you're learning the Shara B'Tochen, you have to recite Birchas HaTorah. Like you wake up in the morning, you say morning blessings, you're supposed to say Birchat HaTorah. Before you learn Torah, you're supposed to make a bracha. It's Hashem's Torah. That's a very important part of learning Torah. In fact, the Talmud tells us that one of the reasons that the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed was because Ashul Berchu B'Torah Tchila. They didn't make a bracha over Torah, which means they weren't mindful of the sanctity and the divine origin of Torah. So when you're not mindful of the sanctity and divine origin, you look at it simply as wisdom, you know, just smart stuff. So this is a problem. This is a problem. We're not learning smart stuff. We're learning Torah. Torah means it's inspired. Did Rabbeinu B'Chaya, was he the one who collated these Torah ideas in his unbelievable wisdom and understanding and profundity of Torah? Yes. And when a person like Rabbeinu B'Chaya writes a volume, it becomes Torah. And when Maimonides took ideas from wherever he took them, as he says that sometimes he took it from different sources, when the Rambam puts it into Mishneh Torah, or he writes a set of things called Yesodei HaTorah, foundations of the Torah, that you have to know when you're learning that, that you're learning Hashem's Torah. Whether it's coming through us through Maimonides, or Rabbeinu B'Chaya, or Rabbi Akiva, it's Hashem's Torah. And if it's Hashem's Torah, we have to make a bracha on it. And if it's Hashem's Torah, it's an absolute truth. There's an absolute truth to it. And there could be absolute truths to Torah, which are sometimes representing different sides and different dimensions. And there are many dimensions of Torah. And it's all an absolute truth. It's Torah. And then there are smart people who make observations or statements or write articles which are not Torah. And there are some modern rabbis who wrote fascinating books, but they're not Torah. And you don't have to recite the bracha of Birchat HaTorah when you read them. And I think you could probably read them in the washroom too. But you shouldn't take this to the washroom. You shouldn't take Mishnah to the washroom. You shouldn't take Gemara to the washroom. You shouldn't take Rambam, Chas v'Shalom, right? That's Torah. So I think that's like the difference between some of Ben Sira's writings. So you're going to say, so who decides that? And the answer is the sages. The sages were masters of Torah. They were able to say, this is a Torah source. This is a continuation of the meshes of the scripture as per a Torah source. And this is just, what we call mumbo jumbo. Sounds smart. It's clever. It's interesting. It's not Torah. So the second source is Ben Sira. And I thought I would share this show a little bit about Ben Sira. So let me just tell you what the Gemara says about Ben Sira. And then we're going to look at the actual words. The Gemara says, is a very sharp statement which is made in the Mishnah. The Mishnah is found on page 90 of Masechet Sanhedrin. The Mishnah talks about, says, Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek le'olam haba. Every single member of Am Yisrael has a portion of the world to come, a portion of eternity. And then, after saying the rule, then we get the exceptions to the rule. Ve'elu she'en lahem chelek le'olam haba. And then not everybody gets a portion of the world to come. For example, somebody doesn't believe in the world to come, doesn't have the world to come. If you don't believe in Mashiach, and you don't believe in eternity, then you're not part of eternity. And then Rabbi Akiva opines, and he says, also a person who reads what we're going to call extraneous manuscripts, extraneous books, extraneous scrolls. So what are these extraneous scrolls? What are we talking about over here? And so the simple understanding of Rabbi Akiva is the Gemara says, what is that talking about? Tana, we learned in a Braisa about this Mishnah that the intention of Rabbi Akiva was Tisifrei Tzedekim, that there were books that were written by Jews who did not believe in the holiness of Torah. They were called Sadducees. They believed really in nothing. They were nihilists. But nihilism is not a good business. And you can't sell it to Jews. So they said, you know what? We'll sell them scripture. We buy into the scripture, but no oral tradition. Scripture is great, because you basically can say whatever you want. The scripture is so opaque, it's so unclear, that if a person reads the scripture today, you wake up on this side of the bed, tomorrow you wake up on the other side of the bed. You read the scripture like this, read it like that. There's no part of the scripture, not even in the five books of Moses, that are actually explicit and straightforward and clear without the oral tradition. Not a single mitzvah of the Torah is written in clear fashion. Everybody knows what a mezuzah is. Where does the Torah say what a mezuzah is? It says, "Uchtavtam al mezuzot beitecha." Mezuzah is a doorpost. Should you write something on your doorpost? No. You should not write something on your doorpost. And if you write something on your doorpost, forget about what it is. But if you write on your doorpost, you did not fulfill the mitzvah of mezuzah. What does a mezuzah have to be? It has to be written on parchment. Is it written in a very specific way? And is it written with a certain intention? And it has to be a certain verse of the Torah. And then it's a mezuzah. How do you know that? What about that? Everybody knows what tefillin are. Every Jewish community, anywhere Jews lived, they had tefillin. Not everybody always put on tefillin, but people had tefillin all the time. They always knew. And they were always black and they were always square. Nobody found yet pink tefillin. They didn't show up yet. Psychedelic tefillin, gold tefillin. No, they're always black and leather and square. They're always, right? Jews who wore, Jews who didn't wear. But everybody agrees with tefillin. How do you know? The Torah calls it, it says, k'shartim li'ot. Put a sign. Put a totafot, a frontlet. Well, what is a sign? What is a frontlet? We should have had 50 different versions at least, or 500 versions. What is an etrog? The Torah doesn't say either. A beautiful fruit. What is that? If a person says that it's not a citron, it's called an heresy. It's straight heresy. So the Sadducees said, you just take scripture. The rabbis made the rest of it up. And that gave them license to do whatever they wanted. So they wrote all their books of philosophy. And these were reflections of the philosophy of the day. It was Greek philosophy, later Romanized, whatever it was, and it was totally antithetical to Torah. And reading these books generally led a person away from Yiddishkeit. So what should the wise, intelligent Jew do? Should he read all kinds of theologies and theories? Actually not. It's actually, the Torah doesn't allow us to. It's not appropriate. In the same way that it's not so hard to understand that looking at pornography is inappropriate. Why not? Because it's inappropriate, that's why. It's inappropriate. This is intellectual pornography. Spiritual pornography. It's not appropriate. We focus on the Torah, and everything is in our Torah. So that's one opinion, the words of the tzedukim, the words of the heretics. And then the Gemara says, Rav Yosef said, B'sefer ben Sira nami asa l'mikri. You're not to look at the book of ben Sira either. It's a very shocking statement. Ben Sira was not a heretic. He was not a Sadducee. What's wrong with the books of ben Sira? So Rashi says, Yesh bo divrei havai. It has narishkeit, emptiness. Habav means things which are of no real substance. So what's wrong with that? Emptiness is not evil. He says, sure it is. Uba aleim li de bitl Torah. So what happens is you start replacing, you equate emptiness to Torah, and then you start replacing emptiness with Torah. But that's a problem. More than once I've come to somebody in the community who I knew, and I said, you know, you really should learn a little Torah. And they say, I read Torah, I learn Torah. I'm like, really? What have you learned lately? And they'll mention some silly book. I'm like, it's a great book, but it's not Torah. For me, it's Torah. And I think to myself, that's the problem. That's the problem. You decide what's Torah, what's not Torah, so you're not learning Torah. When a Jew learns Torah, as the Alter Rebbe says in the fifth chapter of Tanya, then he or she is becoming seamlessly connected and fused and with oneness unto God, with a oneness that doesn't exist anywhere in the world. You can't take any two entities and fuse them together in a way that's inseparable, more so than understanding the truth of Torah. Really, of any intellectual idea, because when you understand an intellectual idea to the point that it becomes your idea and you assimilate it into your being, when you digest it, and yes, this, our sages did use exactly the terminology. Even the scripture uses the terminology. It says, V'torah t'cha b'toch me'ay. Your Torah is in my intestines. It's like a digestive thing. When you digest it, when a Jew learns a lot of Torah and he starts to look at the world, he has a Torah perspective at the world. He looks at the world the way Torah looks at the world, which means ultimately the way Hashem looks at the world. And the more Torah we're learning and the more Torah becomes one with us, the more we change our welton shang and our attitude. It makes us into a Torah Jew. That's what we should strive to be. So if a person starts getting all cooked up with Ben Sira, so he becomes a Ben Sira man instead of a Torah man. That's not good. So if your perspective is Proverbs, that's great. That's Mishlei, that's Scripture. But if your perspective becomes Ben Sira instead of Scripture, that could be a problem. And Rav Yosef goes so far as to say that this could be a person Shein Lechelik L'Olam Haba. That's a very powerful statement, right? Almost a spooky statement. So this is, I mean, the truth is that there are others who maintain that this Rashi was amended And the Rashi originally didn't say the words of Tzedukim, but actually say, Rashi says, in the brackets we have here, and some of the versions didn't have this, what are the Tzedukim? Shekoifrim bekel chai. They deny this idea that God lives. Meaning, was there a God? Maybe. Who cares? Doesn't matter. In modern vernacular, hashtag YOLO. You live once. Enjoy yourself. There ain't nothing waiting for you on the other end. God was, I don't know, somebody put the world together, maybe, irrelevant. It's not pragmatic. It's not dynamic. It's not real as far as we're concerned. So that's obviously a very big problem. It's not about Sadducee per se, it's about that attitude and that perspective. Now, the Yad Ramah, he says that instead of Sefer Tzedukim, really what we should say is Sefer Minim, Sefer of Heretics. And he explains, Yad Ramah explains, that the book of heretics means when you interpret Torah at will, as you choose to interpret Torah. You foist your interpretation into the Torah. So that would be like instead of acknowledging or believing that we are created in God's image, instead saying that we'll create a God in our own image. So instead of us being in His image, He's in our image. Instead of the Torah being a truism, which comes from a divine and higher place that I have to try to adjust myself to, I have my own truths, I have my own ideas of what's right and wrong, and now I'll make sure to fit the Torah into my ideas. So that's heresy. That's says the Yad Ramah, that's the kind of thing that a person forfeits his portion in the world to come. And that means that people are studying Torah at their own volition, not according to the Kabbalah of Chazal. And he says, when you believe that Torah is open for interpretation, or people who believe, chas v'shalom, in today's day and age, that the Torah needs to be engineered, to be brought into the modern era. Torah needs to be purged of its imperfections. Torah needs to be made woke or toke or something else. So now the Torah should become a good Torah, because Torah is not so good. You know, the Torah has baggage. The Torah has some toxins that it absorbed from previous ages. So now we have to purge the Torah of its toxins and imperfections, and then we're going to make a perfect Torah, because we're perfect. No, we are not perfect. Hashem is perfect. If Hashem is perfect, His Torah is perfect. If you don't understand the Torah, okay, that's okay. Welcome to the human race. A lot of things we don't understand. We work on trying to understand the Torah. And that's really the difference between a faith approach and between a non-faith approach. Anyway, the Yad Ramah also maintains that there were different faith systems that interpreted verses of the Torah in a non-Torah way, a non-Yiddishkeit way, and all of this we have to reject. So Ben Sira's words kind of, get mixed into this. Very interestingly, a little bit later in the Gemara comes along, and the Gemara says that nonetheless, even Rav Yosef, who read into the words of Rabbi Akiva, that Ben Sira's writings are included in those extraneous things, even he said, Mili ma'al yasa izbe, the good things, dashinam be. Says Ben Sira was very brilliant. He had Torah ideas. And the good things he says, that we do have to appreciate. And obviously, the Gemara knows what comes from a Torah source and what doesn't. What's Ben Sira's own idea? So the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says says the words of Ben Sira, and it seems to me, and I'm not 100% sure about what I'm about to say now, that it seems to me that the Gemara understands, or at least Rabbeinu Bechaya understands, that this statement of Ben Sira, which is found in the Gemara, Maseches Sanhedrin and Daf Kuf, is a continuation of the first verse of the book of Mishlei. It's almost what Shlomo HaMelech didn't finish speaking out. This is like the implicit tradition of our sages that Ben Sira articulated. So it's the Gemara repeats it. And the Gemara says like this, Al Totsar Tzoras Mocher. So if you look here, we're going back to already Beit HaBachaya, right? To get back to the Shaar HaBetochen. He translates here as, do not worry about tomorrow's trouble. Al Totsar. Now, Al Totsar really means like don't have pain. Don't be squeezed. The word tsar is pain, actually. Don't be pained over tomorrow's pain. Ki lo teida ma yeled yom, because you don't know what a day will birth. You don't know what a day will birth. And he says, and here's where Ben Sira goes in a little bit of a different direction. He's extending the word. So far, it sounds very much like what Shlomo HaMelech said in Mishlei and Proverbs. He says, Shema lemochar einenu. Maybe by tomorrow, he isn't here. And if he isn't here, V'nimtza, so it comes out, mitztair al olam she'eino shelo. You have pain over a world that's no longer yours. So somebody will come to you and tell you that tomorrow such and such is going to happen. But by the way, tomorrow you're not going to be here anymore. Would it make a difference to a person? You have a question. I can't say that. Ben Sira, some of what Ben Sira wrote was social philosopher, yeah. But Ben Sira had a Torah side to him. You cannot say he's one of the sages. Yeah. He lived in the era of the sages. The sages combed through his works, yeah. And the things which were inspired by Torah and loyal and what we call authentic to Torah, the sages preserved in the Gemara. And the things that weren't, they pushed aside. Ben Sira was not what we would call one of Chazal. He was not one of the Chachamim. He was not one of the Chachamim. The Chachamim devoted themselves only to Hashem's Torah. Ben Sira was definitely a wordsmith and a social philosopher of his day. But he was also a big Talmud Chacham. He's very learned. And many of the things that he said were authentic and accurate and proper according to Torah. So you cannot simply take Ben Sira wholesale. Can't say if Ben Sira said it, it must be good. You could say if the Gemara quotes Ben Sira, that it's good. What Rabbeinu Bachai is quoting here is a quote from the Gemara. But it took a man with the brilliance and intuition and the knowledge of Ben Sira to be able to understand, to apply the teachings of our sages, to fully articulate and unfurl the message of Proverbs. He wasn't a Sadducee. He was not a Sadducee. No. So Yitzi wants to know if someone has a family and cares and worries for them, does this statement apply? You know, there's a very interesting discussion in the Gemara between Rav Papa's children, and they want to know, does our father know about our tzaras? And the Gemara doesn't have a resolution to this. The Gemara is not so sure that in the other world that the ancestors or that the family is feeling the pain of those that they leave behind. I think I said this last week, and I don't mean anybody in this room, chas v'shalom, but they said like being dead is like being stupid. It's painful for everybody around you, but not for you. Like, I mean, initially, when a person passes away, there is a grieving process, and the neshama grieves over its body and over its terrestrial reality. But as the neshama moves into a new beautiful place, it's not trapped by the ugliness of this world, by the pain of this world, by the sorrow of this world. So, I mean, Ben Sira seems to understand the words of Shlomo HaMelech that not only do you not know what tomorrow brings, so don't be rejoicing about tomorrow because who knows what tomorrow will bring, but don't be miserable, don't grieve about tomorrow because you may not be in the game anyway. So what are you grieving about today? Like I said, Dailach Tzara B'Shaita. You'll grieve when you have to grieve, you grieve when you have to grieve. Why grieve today for what's going to be tomorrow? You don't know if you're even going to be part of that tomorrow. By the way, in answer to Yitzi's question, when the neshama is on high, even assuming that the neshama knows exactly what's going on, when you see things from a heavenly perspective, everything's very different. In our world, there's pain. In our world, we don't understand. In our world, everything is ugly. When you get to see it from the other side, also it's a perfected world. We just can't see it that way. In our world, it's impossible for us to see. And we know this to be so because when Mashiach will come, it is written that Oidcha Hashem, that we will praise Hashem, not only despite the fact that we suffered so much, but because we suffered. What that means, nobody knows. That is impossible for us to fathom at the present age for us to know about this. However, this is when a neshama is in the other place, it sees a very different reality. So we have to understand this. And as the Rebbe once told somebody, that when we get to see in this world, there's only a very, very small segment, a very small segment of reality. If you would show somebody a glimpse of somebody's life, and the glimpse you would see a woman screaming in pain, that's all you see, it's all you see about her life. What would you say, what kind of life did this woman have? Terrible. Terrible life. But it happens to be that the moment that you saw, the glimpse you saw, was the moment when she was giving birth. So she's screaming in pain, and it's a terribly, terribly painful experience, but it brings the greatest joy. So you said that's a horrible life? A horrible life that she gave birth to a baby? It's not a horrible life? That's what you see. did you see? So we see a very limited perspective. We see a tiny segment, a few pixels, of an enormous picture that has billions of pixels. An enormous picture that we're not able to see. So you're grieving now by virtue of your vantage point, of your 5.5 pixels, of what you're able to see at present. But once you would be able to see a new reality, you're not going to be grieving. And how do you know you're going to be around? Maybe you'll be in a reality where you'll see a very different world, a very different reality. And at that point, you wouldn't be grieving. Now, the difference between Ben Sira's teaching and between the teaching of Mishlei, of Shlomo HaMelech, is that Shlomo HaMelech speaks about Ma'yulad Yoim. You're excited about what's going to be. How do you know that's going to be? Ben Sira is a little more sarcastic, is a little caustic here. He says, well, maybe it's going to be. Who says you're going to be? And it's not like just a negative thing. It's not just because you won't be. Where you will be, it won't be bad. Where you will be and what you will see from that side of things, it won't be a reason to grieve, which we're not capable of understanding at present. It's like, you go to a person and ask them, what's the difference between salt and sugar? They look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean? Salt and sugar is a world difference. The two are the polar opposites. It's like light and dark, salt and sugar. So I said, they're both white. They both have granules. If we didn't have taste buds, would they be inherently different, salt and sugar? I guess, you know, if you go into nuclear physics, they'd be different. But like, practically speaking, in our world, they're exactly the same. Salt and sugar are exactly the same. But we all know they're not exactly the same. So as much as you'll say it's exactly the same, it doesn't really make sense to us because we say, yeah, but. Or if you didn't have the ability, all you were able to is see. And you took a candle and you put a mirror next to it, or five mirrors next to it. How many candles are there? So what do you mean? There's one candle. No, actually there's five candles. Why? Because now our reality is defined by substance and by depth and by we have a whole lot of ways that we define our reality. And if something is not visible, it's not real. Where radios are not real, electricity is not real, germs are not real. We don't see any of those things. Nuclear fallout's not real. Laura is saying that tzaddikim see through the eyes of the soul. There's no question that tzaddikim see things differently, but it's also no question that tzaddikim find themselves in this world. And they're not out of this world. And if tzaddikim would be out of this world, then they wouldn't be able to empathize with others. One of the reasons that Rebbe said, really the only reason, that we can't have any understanding as to why Mashiach didn't come yet is because if we would have some kind of understanding, we would accept it. But Hashem doesn't want us to accept it. It's like the Rebbe once explained also about the fact that we don't understand human suffering. It's not a deficiency. It's a positive thing. A person who can understand human suffering has gained knowledge and has lost emotion. You lose the ability to empathize. So even tzaddikim, who see things through a higher perspective, very much feel the pain of others. In fact, tzaddikim feel the pain of others much more so than we feel the pain of others. There's a story told that there was one of the Polish tzaddikim who couldn't sleep at night. If there was a woman in labor within 100 kilometers around him, he felt her pain. He couldn't sleep at night because he felt the pain of other Yidden. And I know of an occasion, a very, very tragic, terrible, tragic occasion where a husband accidentally ran over his wife. A horrible story, terrible, terrible story. I don't want to go into the details. Terrible story. And the Rebbe didn't come out to the funeral. The Rebbe used to come out to important funerals. The Rebbe would come, walk out at 7:70. The funeral would go by 7:70. The Rebbe would walk out. And the family was very offended. I know they related to me. They were very hurt that the Rebbe didn't come out. And the Rebbe explained to somebody, and he said that at Nishkiken Tsukuk and Saras Anash, he couldn't see the pain. He couldn't stand to see the pain of the family. So tzaddikim, whilst they have the ability to see things in a very, very different way, you know, tzaddikim have like night vision goggles. What's with a one tiny photon that does nothing for us, if you magnify it 50 million times, all of a sudden you can put on these goggles and you can walk in what otherwise is a dark situation and you see everything with clarity. That's right, that's the technology that soldiers are using today. So tzaddikim have the ability to magnify the tiniest point of light when they look at us and they see us in our potential instead of who we actually are, or they see the light in a situation, but at the same time, the tzaddik is not robbed of the ability to empathize. Righteous men and women have the greatest empathy and the greatest sensitivity. not less, but more sensitivity. And that's an interesting discussion of how that even works. If you have so much light and you have the ability to see, how do you still have that empathy? I don't know, I'm not a tzaddik. But it works. At any rate, Ben Sira's addition here is, he says, when Shlomo HaMelech talks about this, he says, Al tishalel. He says, don't, in the modern vernacular, don't count your chicks before they hatch. You know that famous fairy tale? Don't count your chicks before they hatch. That's like a takeoff on the words of Shlomo HaMelech. Ben Sira said, not only don't count your chicks, he said, also don't grieve. Don't feel the pain of tomorrow's pain, because who says you'll be around tomorrow? Now, it's interesting that when the Gemara quotes Ben Sira, and presumably this is a precise quotation from Ben Sira, who is a wordsmith, right? A brilliant, brilliant wordsmith, he says, Lo teda ma yeled yom. You don't know what tomorrow brings. And then he says also, Shema lemachar einenno. Maybe tomorrow he isn't. Maybe he isn't. So he starts talking in the first person, and then Ben Sira moves to the third person. He's talking al tatzar, he's talking to you. And then he says, maybe he, maybe she. It's a third person. So it'll be a world that's not yours. So the Maharsha actually speaks about this. Maharsha says a very interesting thing. The Maharsha says, he gives two explanations. He says, Hischa b'lashon noichach. The Gemara here starts speaking to you in the first person. And then, Shema. That's strange. Okay, so at any rate, the Maharsha says like this. We started off with lashon noichach. And then, Shema l'machar. Siyam Shema l'machar einen noi b'lashon nistar. Third person, not speaking directly. So what happened here? So the Maharsha says like this, Efsher shaliratza lies toila kilulase lenoichach. Ben Sira is talking to you, presumably, right? He says, he's like, he doesn't want to speak. It's like not nice to sell to the guy in his face. You know, maybe you're not going to be around tomorrow. It's enough when Shlomo HaMelech says, maybe tomorrow will change. Okay, that's talking about tomorrow. But here we're talking about you. Maybe you won't be here. That's like a little uncomfortable. So therefore he talks about third person to be respectful. He says it's just a little uncomfortable. That's one reason, one explanation the Maharsha gives. The Maharsha gives another explanation. It's the Oidyash Leimer. Kishama lemachar, inenu ritzonu leimer, shagam hatzara shadayig olav loitia. And this is a very interesting approach. The Maharsha suggests that even though we read Ben Sira literally, that you won't be around anymore, there exists a possibility that Ben Sira is saying that the situation will be different tomorrow. In which case, the words of Ben Sira would be a perfect reflection of Mishlei. Because Shlomo HaMelech said, don't exult in tomorrow, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He says, don't be grieving about tomorrow, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring either. But there's two elements here. Even if tomorrow is bringing that, and even if you know for sure, if anybody could know for sure what tomorrow is going to bring, even. So he says, even so, you don't know that you will be grieving. Because in a different world, you look at things differently. And you can't imagine how that looks in the other world. And that's the meaning of Sha'al Olam Mitztayer Al Olam She'ein Shalom. You're grieving for a reality that is no longer your reality. The grief is only in this world, the grief is not in the next world. So it's not just because you're not around or you don't know. You see things very differently. So interestingly enough, the Marpil Nefesh. Sorry, the Paslechem says, he asks the same question as the Maharsha, and he only gives the first answer of the Maharsha. He says, because he doesn't want to yitztak ledaber b'neichach l'adam. He said, it wouldn't be appropriate to speak like that straight to a person. But as I said, the Maharsha's answer is more inclusive, and it follows more carefully the words of Shlomo HaMelech. So what's the bottom line here? The bottom line here is that part two, we know to be accurate because it has sources. That's clear. But really, it comes on the heels of part one. And it's all ultimately rooted in bitachon. If a yid lives with a sense of trust in Hashem, that everything is in Hashem's hands, and that Hashem has the power, and that Hashem alone causes things to happen, we don't cause anything to happen. We make the efforts. We do what must be done because it's the right thing to do. But we don't actually make the efforts and do it. We don't actually make anything happen. It's in Hashem's hands. Then in that case, we can very, very comfortably live in the moment. Say, so I'm living in Hashem's hands. I'm living in the moment. What tomorrow brings, I don't know. Let me deal with the reality at hand. Now, I want to be very clear. If there is something that has to be dealt with today in order to prevent difficulty tomorrow, next month, or next year, then obviously you have to deal with that. That's what your obligation according to Torah is today. So, for example, if a person goes to the doctor and the doctor says, you have such and such a condition, within the course of the next 3 years, you will lose, chas v'shalom, a certain chush, a certain ability, a certain talent, you'll lose a limb, whatever it might be. So what's the betachem perspective? So number one, the betachem perspective is, according to halacha, I have to do what I have to do now. So you tell the doctor, can I slow this down? Can I do something to reverse the process? The doctor says, you know, based on our medical knowledge today and our knowledge of pharmacology, such and such is a healthy thing to do, and in that way, you can slow the process. Fine, then that's what I have to do. Why? Because Torah says so. Should I grieve the fact that in 3 years, even it says that in the best case scenario, it won't take 3 years, it'll take 5 years. So should I grieve the fact? First of all, you don't know what's going to be in 5 years. On a literal level, sometimes there are medical breakthroughs that Hashem ordains. Doctors will tell you now there's no hope, but all of a sudden next month, somebody discovers something. And everything changes. You don't know. So why do you have to worry? People say, well, but what will be? And what if? And when that? Why? Why bother? Ultimately, if we have betachon on Hashem, we are able to live in the moment. And being able to live in the moment is actually the greatest gift, and it's the most fulfilling and happy way for a person to be able to live life. So here, Rabbeinu Bechaya has made his case for the trust benefit in the life, the betachon benefit. And he says, if you have betachon, you're able to benefit from this, and you have this value added to your life. And in the next episode, Rabbeinu Bechaya will say, but if a person doesn't have betachon, before he goes to not having betachon, he's going to, there's a third part of this. He says, there is something we should worry about. There is something we should be concerned with. There is something we can't say, well, you know, I'm doing just fine. I'm living in the moment. There is an area of life where we should be concerned. But that, Be'ezrat Hashem, will continue in our next episode. Thank you for joining this evening. Shakoyach. I'm not sure what's going on online. I hope we're still live and everybody was able to benefit. If you aren't yet subscribed, please subscribe and share, because this can make people's life a lot better. And you know what, my friends? We really don't know what tomorrow brings. In a few minutes, Mashiach could be here and everything could change forever. May it be b'mheiro b'yameinu amen. Thank you. Thank you for joining.